Good evening. I heard a scurrilous rumor that I might be singing my message tonight. And I assure you that's not the case. If I do break out in song, I hope Tom will have the temerity to turn me off before he puts his fingers to his ears or whatever he needs to do to defend himself. So anyway, it's great to be here with you tonight and appreciate the opportunity to share with you. Tonight we're going to hopefully have a kind of an open conversation or open-minded look at the church. And I call this message the indispensable church, and you'll kind of see as we go through what that means. But before we go any further, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we just come to you and just commit this time to you, Lord, and pray that you would just speak through me and mostly through your word, God, to touch our hearts, to challenge our hearts, and to encourage us to be the people and the church that you want us to be. And we just give this time to you and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to talk about the local church tonight. And of course, the church over the last few years has kind of taken some hits, you know, and falling maybe in reputation to what it was in previous years. And some of that is deserved and some of it's not. But tonight we're going to look at some of the different aspects of that and see what we can do to kind of rewrite the ship for the church here in the United States. I believe that the church is, beside the family, aside from the family, is the most important institution, the most critical institution that we have available in our society. And healthy churches are really indispensable to a healthy society, particularly in our Western culture and our American culture. And when you think about what a church can do and what a church should be doing, churches connect people to God. You know, that's what our primary function is, to connect people to God. And that is critical importance, because when people are connected to God and begin to live their lives under the leadership of Jesus Christ, that changes everything. That changes how they respond to other people. It changes how they engage in their job, and it changes how they engage their family. It should touch every area of their lives. So what a church does in connecting people to God is of ultimate importance. Churches should be strengthening and promoting families. Churches help needy people. Churches offer guidance to those who are searching for direction and purpose. Churches bring comfort to those who are hurting. So churches, when they're functioning in a healthy way, are doing so many things that are so essential to people in our society, and that's why churches are so important. When you think about some of the big cultural issues that our society faces, you know, things like racial reconciliation that is needed, value of human life and dignity for all people, things like personal responsibility. You think about things like the opioid epidemic and the despair that so many people are facing. There are a lot of things that churches can do. Now, churches are not engaged in commerce and things like that, but there are so many aspects of people's lives that churches, when they're healthy and doing what they're supposed to be doing, are going to be having an impact on. And it's very, very important. You think about it this way. If you were going to tackle some of the biggest problems that we have in our society, whatever they may be, we could all sit down and identify several. But when you think about it, if you were going to try to start solving those problems, what would it take to do that? What kind of organization would you want to build that can do those sorts of things? Well, the first thing you would want to do is you want to have an organization that has a presence in every community. We'd need that. You can't just do it from one location. You need to have a presence in every community. You want to have infrastructure and volunteers in place. That would be great if you had an organization that was already there, already had infrastructure, people, volunteers who could go out and do and begin to work and solve some of these problems. You would want to hopefully have an organization whose stated purpose is to actually make a difference in people's lives. And you'd want an organization that is willing to connect with people, not just throw money at problems or not just try to change policy, but actually engage with people where they are and meet them at their point of need and try to actually look people in the eye and come alongside them and say, let's figure out how we can solve these problems. Let's figure out how we can make people's lives better. And when you think about an organization like that, there's already one in place. It's called the local church. Churches, you know, we've got tons of them here in our county, but in almost every community in America, there's going to be a local New Testament church. And that church fits all those credentials. They already have, most of the cases, they're going to have a building, they're going to have people that are attending, they're volunteers there, they're going to have people on the ground who could and should be engaging with the people in their community to tackle those types of problems, to connect with people in ways on spiritual level and on personal level. You know, today, government seems to kind of take the lead in almost every problem that comes down the pike. Whatever it might be, the government, we kind of just reflexively look to politicians to try to come up with a plan or some sort of solution. And usually, they make things worse or create other problems, unfortunately. And for the last number of years, it seems like that the church has just kind of had taken, stood over to the side and said, okay, you know, they're taking care of this, so we'll just kind of be over here and do our thing. And we've kind of, I believe, kind of given over our responsibility, or maybe they took it away from us. I don't know, however you want to look at it, but we've kind of given that over to government. And the thing about government that the church can do so much better than what government can do is that government has a one-size-fits-all plan. You know, they're not good at looking someone in the eye and seeing where they are personally. They just say, you fit this category, this is our solution for you. If it doesn't fit you, too bad. That's the best we can come up with. They're good at throwing money at problems. They're good at trying to control people's behavior, but they're not so good at actually meeting people where they are and really getting down to the heart of where people are. And that's why I believe that the church is much better positioned, much more capable of doing good in people's lives than what we depend on the government for many times, or things of that nature. So tonight, we want to start off with a question, kind of an honest self-evaluating question that church leaders often talk about. If you read church leadership blogs or listen to podcasts or whatever, I don't know who came up with this question, but it's an interesting question. And it says, if your church closed its doors tomorrow, would anyone besides the people who attend your church on a regular basis be affected at all? If your church closed its doors tomorrow, would anybody else outside of your normal regular folks coming Sunday to Sunday, would they be affected? Would they even notice? Would they even notice that you closed your doors? That's a question that church leaders wrestle with sometimes, and I think it's a good question to ask. And sadly, for most churches, the answer is no. For most churches, the answer is if they close their doors tomorrow, would anyone in their community notice or care or be affected? And for most churches, the answer is no. Because you look at some of the statistics that are going on, mainline denominations, when you're talking about like Methodists, Episcopalians, Lutherans, they are hemorrhaging membership. They've been in a steady decline for the last couple of decades. I heard a statistic the other day that said that for every person who joins a mainline denomination church, two others are leaving. That's how bad it is for those denominations. Now, some of them have brought some of that on themselves in terms of their liberalism and their theology, but when you look at the SBC, our denomination, we're in a little bit better shape, but we're not in great shape. We're kind of stagnant, you know. We're closing churches on a regular basis. If it were not for ethnic churches, churches that are not just the white Anglo-Saxon, you know, like most of us are, if it were not for those ethnic churches, the Southern Baptist Convention, we would be declining in church numbers. So, you know, there are problems like that. The fastest growing religious group in America is called the nuns. That means they have no religious affiliation. They're not necessarily atheists. They just are not connected to any religious group. And so it's easy for us sometimes to say, well, why is that happening? It's easy for us to blame the culture. And yes, there is a lot of blame to go toward our culture. Some of that blame is deserved, but not all of it necessarily. I mean, of course, our culture is a point where they want to reject truth and things like that. But there is some responsibility, I believe, that we have to look in the mirror and say, what could we be doing differently? Because the truth is, we look at the cultural decay that we've seen over the last 5 to 10 years, and we say, wow, how did things get so bad so fast? And the truth is, things didn't get bad overnight. Cultural decay doesn't happen that way. It happens slowly over time, and then we may see sudden bursts of things going the wrong direction, but it happens over a long period of time. And that decay does not happen in a vacuum either. It just didn't happen because it was going to happen. There were some things that had to take place that allowed that to happen. And if we think about what we're talking about here tonight, about the indispensable church, if healthy churches are supposed to be salt and light to a culture, and then if that culture is in decline, then what does it say about the church's role? Because that obviously, if the church's job is to preserve through salt and light and our culture is declining, then it must mean to a large degree that the churches have not been the salt and light that we were supposed to be. And we have to face up to that fact that in a lot of cases, we just simply have not been doing our jobs, not in the way that God has called us to do. You know, it's interesting to think about the fact that when people outside of churches, and the general public, when they think about the evangelicals, they think about us, evangelical Christians, the most common thing they're thinking about is us as a voting block. They don't think about us as people who are doing ministry, people who are helping people. They think about us as a voting block. That's the way we're talked about in the media and things like that. We're seen strictly as a voting constituency. And while we probably should be voting certain ways in most cases, we ought to be doing a heck of a lot more than that. And so that's where I want to talk about tonight, just as we go forward. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. This is going to give us a snapshot of the early church. And there's a couple of interesting things that are happening there in the early church that I think we ought to pay attention to. And I'm just going to read that to you, Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. It says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. And all the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke their bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." There are two things that are interesting that kind of come at the end of that passage that seem kind of strange maybe to us today in our current situation. And the first thing is it says that they were enjoying the favor of the people. You know, right now, Christians and churches are not really popular with our general culture, you know. But in that time, it appears, according to this account of Scripture, that generally the early church was looked upon with favor by the people who came in contact with it. And that's something that's a little different than what we're experiencing. The second thing is that people were being saved on a daily basis. Being saved on a daily basis. I would dare say that there are probably not any churches or very few that are seeing people saved on a daily basis through its ministries. I mean, there probably are a handful somewhere, but that is just so strange to think about because it is such a rarity to think about in today's culture. But, you know, that is what the early church was happening in the early church. So that was a different situation. It was an easier time. It wasn't an easier time. It wasn't. You know, it just wasn't. Yes, things are tough in our culture, but they were tough in that culture too. So I believe, though, I really do believe that churches, that we can turn things around. I think that we can begin to win back our culture but through winning people to Jesus Christ. And tonight I want to look at just quickly four characteristics that I believe that a healthy, indispensable church should be doing. The first one is mission. A healthy church knows its mission. They understand what their focus is about. They understand what they're there to do, what their reason for being is. It's the heartbeat of everything that they do. The mission should drive every program, every budget item, every decision that a church makes. And that is the focal point. And what is that mission? What is the mission for the New Testament church? Well, it's found in Matthew chapter 28. It's verses 18 through 20. It says, Jesus speaking to his disciples, said, "All authority is given in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Our mission, our marching orders, is to go and to make disciples. That is the Great Commission. That is what we are sent to do. That is what God has called us to do as churches and as individual believers. And when I think about discipleship, you know, a lot of times we think about discipleship and we kind of put it in this little narrow box of what happens to someone after or right around the time they decide to follow Jesus and how they grow. And certainly that is a definition of discipleship. But I kind of think this discipleship, when Jesus says go and make disciples, that's happening on a continuum. And the continuum begins the first time that a church or an individual believer engages someone who does not know Jesus Christ. That is, you know, you can't make a disciple unless you begin a relationship with someone and lead them to a point where they trust Jesus Christ. So really the disciple making process begins when we begin to interact with people, build relationships, meet needs, and touch people's lives in a way that gives us the opportunity, that allows us to earn the opportunity, and yes, I say earn the opportunity to share with them the gospel. Because I believe we're in a culture now where people will not listen to what we say unless we show them the reality, the authenticity of it. That's just where we're at. We're not 50 or 70 years ago in a culture where people are open to hearing the gospel. We are in a culture now that people are going to say, prove it. Because there's so much negative baggage out there that we're going to have to approach things perhaps in a different way than maybe we used to do. But on that continuum, we engage someone, we meet the need or build a relationship, over time earn the opportunity to share the gospel, see that person respond in faith to Christ, hopefully, and then from there continue with them toward spiritual maturity and reproducing in their faith. And as we engage people one-on-one, we have the opportunity to change their lives for eternity and also for the present. Because just like I mentioned earlier, when we are making disciples, we are changing how they live their lives. We're helping them see and bring their lives under the authority of Scripture, under the authority of Christ, that will change the way they live. And it will hopefully, in most cases, it's going to improve their lives. It's going to help them make better decisions. It's going to help them prioritize the right things in their lives. It's going to have a positive effect all the way across the board, not just for eternity, but for life here on earth. So indispensable churches have a mission. They also have a vision. And when we talk about vision, a lot of times we think about, you know, plans for the future, buildings and budgets and bodies and things like that. But I'm not talking about that vision. Now, those things are important and they have a place. But the vision I'm talking about is a vision to see people as Jesus sees them. Just vision, seeing people as Jesus saw them. Over in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus was with his disciples and he was ministering. He was going through the towns and the villages and he was teaching. And in verses 35 and through 37, or through 38, excuse me, and it says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. So we need to be able to see, as a church, as individual believers, we need to see people the way Jesus saw them and see them with compassion. You know, the thing is, if we don't see people, if we don't see people as Jesus saw them, then we really have almost no chance to help them become disciples. If we can't see them the way Jesus saw them, we're not going to help them become disciples. We're not going to be able to do that. And you say, well, why is that? And because I believe that if we don't see people the way Jesus saw them, then we're not going to care enough to make the effort. Because quite honestly, making disciples, engaging people where they're at, meeting their needs, earning that opportunity to share the gospel, that is hard work. It is out of our comfort zone. It is difficult. It is not always pleasant. And if we don't look at people and see them the way Jesus saw them, then we're not going to be willing to pay the price to do that. And I think that could be one of the big issues, one of the big problems why so many churches are not doing that, because we don't see people the way Jesus sees them. I think there are three quick ways that we can improve our vision. One is we have to see people as individuals, not as part of a group. You know, it's easy for us to just categorize people. We're in the habit of doing that. Everybody has labels and we just categorize people. And of course, we have our preconceived ideas about people who fit in certain categories. And sometimes those ideas are right, but a lot of times they're not. But the truth is, we just need to see people as individuals and get away from the categorization about everything. Because when we put people in a category, it's much easier just to push them to the side. But when we see people as an individual and meet them individually, that's going to make a difference. The second thing is we've got to see past their faults to their need. You know, nobody's perfect, and there are a lot of imperfect people out there, and there are a lot of imperfect people who've made really bad decisions and have a ton of baggage and are, you know, but those are people that if we only focus on the negatives that they've experienced in their lives, then we're not going to want to reach them. It's just going to be too hard, or we're just going to be discouraged, or we're just going to say they're not worth the effort. We have to see past their faults to their needs. And the third thing is we have to see them with compassion. And by that, I mean simply we have to look and see them as valuable to God, just as valuable as we are. And sometimes we don't see that. We look at people and we may see a mess of their lives and we just say, well, you know, too bad for them, you know. But they have value to God. Jesus died for them just like he died for you and me. And we have to remind ourselves of that. So those are some ways we can improve their vision. But I think a church that is healthy and is indispensable to its community is a church that is in action, that is active. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 20 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Healthy churches are in action. This is where, on that discipleship continuum, this is where the rubber meets the road. This is where we begin to engage people. This is where we get rid of that, hey, let's wait and see what happens mentality, or let's hope someone shows up and maybe we'll, you know, meet a new person or have a new convert or get a new church member. It is a we're going to go get them mentality. It is a go out into the highways and byways and compel them to come in. It is to go out and reach people and build relationships and meet needs. And really, when you think about it, that was Jesus' model. You know, Jesus didn't spend most of his time teaching in the synagogue. He was out engaging people. You know, he had a reputation as being a friend of sinners. And while the Pharisees said that as an insult, that was really his mission. That was his mission. Just like Billy referenced this morning. And so we need to have that same model as Jesus of going out and meeting people where they are. And when we talk about action, there are really two styles of action that should be happening, I think, in a church that's healthy and reproducing healthy members. One is programs. It's a program thing. And that are the things that are going to be organized by the church itself. You know, it's going to be, you know, led by staff members, probably. It's going to be planned. It's going to have budget. It may take place on campus. So there's programmed events, and those are important because they allow us as a church to reach maybe a larger group of people than we would individually. We could target a group of people. Things like, you know, when churches maybe, I've heard of cases where churches look at a school and say, we're going to partner with this school and we're going to pour our resources into this school. We're going to mentor kids. We're going to, you know, connect with families. We're going to do everything and put our focus on the school. Or maybe it's some sort of other group in your community where church says, we're going to reach this group of people. We're going to build ministries and programs around connecting with these people and helping them. So those are program things, the types of action. The second type is organic. Now, ultimately, this is where we want to get to, because what this is individual believers within the body of Christ who are so mature that they are able to just to spontaneously respond to needs around them as they go through their day. You know, that they're able they're equipped enough to come alongside someone that they cross paths with, to share the gospel with, to meet a need, to minister in through the love of Christ to someone. And that's going to happen a lot more spontaneously. It's going to be a case where you are, you know, at work and a coworker is going through a crisis and you help counsel them, you pray with them, or someone in your neighborhood is experiencing a loss of some kind and you kind of organize people to help maybe serve them meals or something like that. Or, you know, you're talking with someone and they have questions about God and you're able to share that. You don't have to hand them off to someone who's more trained than you are. You're able to share the gospel with them. And obviously, those are different types of things, and not everybody's at the level to do all those things. But that's what discipleship is about, as we move through that continuum to try to get people more mature, where we can, as individual believers handle dealing with those sorts of things. And both of these types of action are necessary. They're both important. And one tip that I will just throw out here to you that might help you, you know, one of the things that happens to us a lot of times, I think we swim through life and we say, well, I don't ever have many opportunities to share gospel, or I don't have many opportunities to serve someone. And part of that is we're just kind of like waiting for something to smack us upside the head. But I think what we have to have, both as collectively as a church and individually, is an intentional attitude. If you wake up in the morning, or if you approach every day thinking, I have the intention of hopefully sharing the gospel or meeting someone's need today or showing them some sort of truth from Scripture, guess what? You're going to be a lot more apt to notice when those little opportunities come along. You know, it's just changing our attitude and our focus to be more intentional. So as we move from action, the last characteristic I think that a church should have, and of course there are plenty of characteristics, but we're just focusing on a few of them tonight. But the fourth one is evaluation. You know, as churches, we need to constantly be examining what we're doing. Is it effective? Is it working? What about our programs, our methods, our strategy? Are they working? Are the things we're doing mission-centric? We go back to our mission. Our mission is to make disciples. Are the things we're doing actually serving that purpose, or are we just something for the sake of doing something? You know, are they effective? You know, and our culture changes so rapidly. Are we paying attention to that? Are we reinventing ourselves at times, the methodology we're using, not what we believe, but how we do it, how we communicate to people? Are we evaluating that on an ongoing basis? The truth is, if we're not, we're going to wake up one day and find that the stuff we're doing is not effective, because the culture will have left us behind and we're speaking a different language, and we're missing people. So tonight, as we kind of come to a close here, you know, we've been talking about how healthy churches can be indispensable to a healthy society, some of the things that they can do. You know, the word indispensable means essential or irreplaceable. And what as I put this message together, the thing that kind of occurred to me at the end of it is that the church is always indispensable. See, because our society needs it. It needs the church. It needs what we bring. It needs to know the truth of the gospel. It needs to know that God loves them. It needs to bring itself under the authority of God, both for the present, for the health of the present society, and also for the people's eternal salvation. But here's the thing. The church is indispensable. But even if the church is not healthy, it doesn't mean that we're not still indispensable. It just means there's an important piece in our culture that's missing, and we're the missing piece. The church remains indispensable whether it's healthy or not. And so the question we have to ask ourselves, are we going to be the type of individual believers? Are we going to be the type of church that is going to be healthy and indispensable and see ourselves that way? And just tonight, as we go, I'll leave you with a question. If your church closed its doors tomorrow, would anybody notice? Would anybody care? And that's the question we have to look at ourselves and ask. Let us pray together.